Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're going to do that in just a moment, but we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to be together. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Will you agree, Maureen?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Isn't it amazing?
Yeah, it is. It is. At first, when I first heard that, I thought, I don't know about that. But really, it is. It is. It's definitely. You know, when you read the volumes, you say, oh my gosh, I get this. And it is good to be alive now. That God wants to give his love to us like never before. It's amazing. And all he wants is for us to love him. It's amazing that God wants us to love him so much. That's what I got today.
And we love him by responding to him. Yeah. You know, but again, he gives us this incredible gift. You know, he gives us his love. And all he's asking is that we take his love and give it back to him. I mean, it's like a five-year-old child at Christmas that's handed a present by one of his parents to give to the other parent. I mean, it's so beautiful. It's so easy, but yet it's so complicated. You know, I read something, Maureen, you know, we talk about all those key lines that Jesus tells us throughout the volumes. Again, we haven't uncovered them all by any means, but like, for example, like the thing that's most necessary in order to obtain this gift is to move God. Yeah. I mean, that's incredible. And to ask for this gift, and that we must possess it first before we can ask it for others. But I came across this one, just one line, volume 35, January 16th, 1938, Jesus speaking, quote, "Now," bold, capitalized, "now, if the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed. If she does not respond, the gift remains suspended between heaven and earth," end quote. So these gifts have been constantly being given by God. We just didn't know how to respond, or we didn't have the grace in which to respond. You know, we were sort of ringing the wrong doorbell, for lack of a better analogy. And now God says, okay, this is what you do if you want to do it, if you're moved by it, so that you may move me, so that I can give you more. I mean, that's basically what it is. That's really what it is. So again, I'm going to try to capture all these one-liner sort of, because it's really not great to take a one-liner and expound upon it. You really should read what's before it and what's after it to make sure that it's placed in its proper context. But again, I think it's safe to presume that we can read this line with an understanding that, quote, "If the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed. It's completed. If she does not respond, the gift remains suspended between heaven and earth." I don't think there's much ambiguity there. It is what Jesus says it is. So I just think that's great. Speaking of being moved, I spoke to Maureen just briefly a few minutes ago before we went live, and I was out on the deck. My son was doing his daily walking, and I was doing some reading, and I came across one of those passages that just, you know, got me got me worked up emotionally. I mean, I got really, I was moved by it. And so I've sort of added it to the program tonight just because I think it's just beautiful. It's very short. I'm going to ask Maureen to do the hard work and read it.
Okay. All right. Volume 36, December 25th, 1938. Now, my daughter, let me tell you another surprise. One who lives in my will is inseparable from me. She is born again each time together with me. Therefore, I am never alone. I make her be born again with me to divine life, to new love, to new sanctity, and to new beauty. She is reborn in the knowledge of her Creator, reborn in each one of her acts. More than this, in each act she does, she calls me to be born again, forming a new paradise for her Jesus. And I make her be born again with me to make her happy. One of my greatest joys is to make those who live together with me happy. Therefore, be attentive to live in my will if you want to make me happy, if you want me to find in your acts my paradise on earth. And I will take care to make you enjoy the sea of my joy and happiness. We will make each other happy. Fiat.
Oh gosh, I had a lump in my throat. That's beautiful.
You know, I think, Maureen, you know, jeez, one of the reasons why God allows, again, he doesn't want this, what the condition the world's in now, but his permissible will allows it because, again, he can't get our attention. I use that silly analogy. You ever try waking somebody up that's really in like a dead sleep? You gently move them, wake up. And they don't, and you slowly increase like the veracity of how you, I mean, basically you got to really shake them. And I've actually, on my child when they were young, I actually threw water on the bed, and that didn't go over very well with my wife. But you keep escalating the intensity so that you get the person's attention. Well, I think God's doing the same thing to us. And again, the chastisements sometimes need to wake us up. I mean, the United States, after 9/11, the churches were full. People were back to the faith. They were on their knees. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. It was beautiful. It was the way it used to be. And then 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, and basically it reverts right back to where it was. We really are a creature of habit. So I think with these, with what's coming, what's begun already, what's coming is going to be even worse, I believe. God is I think, making it easier for us to respond. And we have to realize, who can we go to? Who can protect us? I mean, in our country, nobody. I mean, the authorities have the vast majority of the authority you cannot trust. You're not sure if it's going to be fair, whether it be the FBI, the CIA. I mean, I don't want to go into detail. I don't want to go into politics, but you don't know where to turn. There's nowhere to turn. There's no safe. There's no refuge except the blue mantle of Our Lady. And our Lord says that in one of the volumes also. So really, I think God's making it easier for us to recognize that we must go to him if we are going to survive. And I'm not talking just physically. I'm talking about spiritually survive. And Our Lady's right there in the midst of everything, doing all the work, working for every single creature, every single child, every single individual, to bring them back home to her son. It's really incredible. So again, I think what God is doing, his permissible will, is allowing us to recognize, to perhaps be frightened for a moment. And then to realize once we're with God, there is nothing to be frightened about. We know God wins. And if we're on the winning side, that's all that matters. And I think, you know, we talked about this too, Maureen, some tough choices maybe have to be made soon. With some of the acquaintances that we have. You know, St. Cyril of Jerusalem said, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. End quote. So I think the wheat and the thistle, although they've been sort of cohabitating, they're going to be showing their colors soon. And I think we're going to have to make some tough choices with some of our friends, even maybe perhaps some of our family. But all that in God's time, all that in God's hands, again, remaining steadfast with him and responding to everything he gives us so that his gift to us may be confirmed and not suspended between heaven and earth. At least he hasn't taken it back. It's not a return to sender. It's within reachable distance, but it's away from our grasp at this time. But God keeps giving us that stairway to heaven, you know, one step at a time. And that's what we have to think. Anything else on that, Maureen?
No, I'm just reading that paragraph again. It's every sentence is beautiful. Every sentence. To be born again. I mean, now we think of it in a different way. With each of our acts, we're reborn in each of our acts. And then when Jesus says, one of my greatest joys is to make those who live together with me happy. I mean, what a God do we have? He wants to make us happy. It's amazing.
Yeah. And I couldn't help but also think about how close our Christian brethren are also, because being born again is very important in the Christian church. I mean, it's important to all of us, but they stay there, and it's a one-time effect. But again, right. Jesus says to be born again is every moment. And every day. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus calls this the greatest martyrdom, because to be born again, we have to leave the old and embrace the new. And God's constantly making it new. But thank God for that. You know, I think Father Brown called it quantum physics, where it's like a cartoon. You know, they make a cartoon, they take 1,000 sheets and they run them real quick, and mm-hmm. each one is slightly different, and then it looks like a motion. But you're able to go back, like, for example, what God is doing is he's taking us back to Adam, and he's going to the slide just before Adam took the bite of that apple. And he's saying, okay, I can put you here. So like Louisa, you can pray for Adam. You can pray for this not to happen. Lord, this should not happen to you. This would not happen to you. And we can go back to that quantum physics. So again, and another thing, another passage I read really quickly, Maureen, mm-hmm. which stayed in my mind. He was reiterating the fact that we have to let the past go. We cannot be lamenting over, oh, what did I do? Or how bad? I mean, if I were to do that, then I would be in my bed all day long and I wouldn't come out. Honestly, we cannot. Yes, we can remember so that we don't repeat. We can remember so that we can confess. We can remember so that we can pray to God for forgiveness. But to stay with that, Jesus says, if we live in the past, we're setting up a roadblock for the future. We cannot go forward if we keep allowing these anchors that, again, we can't help that. We can't help what we've done. We can't undo, well, some of the things we can undo, perhaps, if that just means going to someone and saying, I'm sorry, or reconciling with a family member. But Father Brown said it perfectly. He said, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow.
Yeah, and I think he uses the term the eternal now. Was that Father Brown? The eternal now. And now, and now. And like every second is an eternal. You're in a different moment in time. You're not before. You're not in the future. You're in the eternal now.
And that's all we have.
That's all we have. Yeah.
That's all we have. We don't have.
So if you stay in the eternal now, you're going to be happy. You're going to, you're going to be happy with what you're doing now. You look into the future, which is very hard now to not look in the future. Very hard. I think it's harder now that it used to be, it's hard to look in. I mean, it's easy to look in the past. People are always living in their past and their guilt and all that. But now I think the fear has taken over and people are looking into the future. And God is saying, no, I'm not in the future. I'm in the eternal now, in the present moment. Don't leave that moment.
Right. That's right. Because everything, there's a reason for everything. God's mysterious, permissible will not allow something if he's not going to bring a greater good. I mean, what's the reason why he's allowing, like, for example, rewriting history, like in the movie 1984, they're just trying to change history. Well, maybe we don't go back as far as we used to. We keep going forward because this is all, it's new, but it's old. And then that's really a quagmire when you think about that. How can it be new but be old? It's the newest, but yet it's the oldest. Well, it's what Adam had first. It's what God breathed into Adam. It's what creation had, humanity had, and then lost it for 6,000 years. And now we're going back. So it's like back to the future, where we have to go back to begin again where Adam left off before he was disobedient. Again, the more we try to analyze it, I think the more confused we get. It is simple. God kept it that way. And again, I know I sound like a broken record, but if you need some motivation or some encouragement, how about this? Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. This is Louisa speaking. Quote, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me," quote again, "my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all," unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. We don't have to go looking for it. God says, since we haven't come looking for him, he's come looking for us. And yes, anyone can receive the gift of the divine will, whether they're reading or not reading, whether they know Louisa Picaretta or don't know her. But if God has so blessed us with knowledge of who she is, knowledge of what this gift is, and has given us access to the volumes, to the Hours of the Passion, to the Virgin of the Kingdom, he's expecting us to take the fast track and to read, to study, and to ponder this. And again, it takes time, or it can be very quick. It's all God, this is God's time. It's not our time. I was just talking to Terry, a great friend of mine. She, in fact, she's listening tonight. She reads the calendar. Like there's 11, 12 readings there. I can't do that. I can't comprehend it. St. Hannibal only read one or two readings a day because he wanted to be able to comprehend it. I can barely do that. And I don't even know how well I'm doing that. So again, I think the divine will is not quantity. It's more quality. Because remember, St. Hannibal lived in the divine will. He only read up to volume 19. So I think you can read into that as well.
And you know, Peter, I was thinking, what does everybody have? I don't care. You know, you go into the poorest sections. Everybody has a phone.
Yeah.
Everybody. True. My that's husband true. Went on a mission trip with the kids. They went to Honduras. Everybody had phones in the jungles of Honduras. And so when Jesus says he makes it accessible, I kind of think of it like, well, how are they going to read? Everybody has phones. As much people have computers and the internet, but God will take, he takes anything that Satan throws at us and he goes, oh, watch what I'm going to do with this. You know, I mean, as soon as I get in the car, my phone goes on and I listen to one of the priests. I listen to Father Inuzzi or Father Celso. So this thing that can be used for evil is being used for good. And God only knows in the jungles or the deserts or wherever, where everyone has a phone, they could be listening to this divine will.
I didn't think of it that way, but you're right. Yeah. Almost everybody in the world has access.
Oh, yeah. The evil one wants us to have phone for bad things, but the divine will is going over the internet and coming out on phone. I mean, I think it's, you know, God's changing it to his benefit and for our benefit.
It's a great one. You've changed my outlook now on cell phones. Because when I lost my job, I gave up my cell phone. I haven't had a cell phone in like 10 years. But I'm going to rethink that now because maybe I'll be in the jungle somewhere and I need to access.
Well, you know, too, I was thinking how the miracle, there's going to be miracles, you know, in Garabandal and different places in the world. And we're going to be able to see it. Well, how are we going to see it if we don't have a phone? And we're not going to turn on our black and white television, but it's going to be known, you know, everyone's going to be able to see it on TV or whatever. I can't remember how it was spoken. But so I think to myself, well, you know, God's going to use this communication for his benefit. And then maybe it'll all go down. I don't know, but.
You never know. Well, again, St. Pope John Paul II, he wrote an encyclical on the proper use of media. And that's one of the things that spurred us on to do this. I mean, anything good and everything good is going to be under attack. And that's why you see all the attacks on everything, the family, the transgender, everything is an attack to say, God, you didn't do it right, or you didn't do it complete, or you're not a good guy. I mean, everything is an attack on God being used by minions. Remember, Our Lady of Fatima said, there'll be a diabolical disorientation where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. So all of that's been played out. Our Lady gave us fair warning. She gave us almost 100 years worth of warning for that. And again, if we listen to Our Lady, listen to our Lord, and really embrace this gift and respond. Respond in whatever way and capacity we can so that we may complete this act, allow that act to live in perpetuity and to receive the grace that God wants to give us and the grace and graces that he will give to all souls, past, present, and future. You want to be a humble hero? You want to be the greatest hero in the history of mankind? Well, you can do it in humility by just embracing this gift, responding to God, and allowing him to fix everything and to be a part of that. God's allowing us to sort of ride on his coattail. It's just amazing. What's also amazing is we're going to finally start the program.
Okay.
I'm going to have to pass all this. We know that the divine will is a cog. It really is. And God has brought together a small group, as he says, that he wishes to reconnect with himself intimately, more intimately than ever, so that he may give that gift, and that gift through our participation, our cooperation, our response can be given to all souls, past, present, and future. And if you want to read more about that, it's really, really well worth it. Or if you read it already, please read it again when you have time. Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And I can assure you it'll be done much more articulately than what I just tried to rush through. Okay. We're doing Father Nuzzi's dissertation. We're working with it. And it's important to note that the Archbishop, the late Archbishop Pacheri, asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. And that's important because when we reach a crossroad where there's an ambiguity, we need to make sure we have it right, especially facilitators of Seneca groups, because if we take the wrong path in the fork in the road, you know, one bad turn leads to another bad turn. And we'll ask any male driver, they'll tell you, they'll get there. So we really want to be sure of it. So again, as we're waiting for the critical edition to come out, which we're not sure when it's going to be out, because again, there's some things that the church is trying to explain about the divine will, because again, these are divine realities written in human terms. So Jesus says it's going to take them a long time because they're going to humanly try to understand this, and that's not possible. He said that. So, but while we're waiting, instead of using, you know, works with poor translations or things added or deleted, we can take Father Nuzzi's dissertation, which has abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval by the Gregorian University of Rome, which many popes have gone through and is authorized by the Holy See. So the church has approved this dissertation, which summarizes all of Luis's writings. So what Father does is he gives us a summary, which Maureen's going to read shortly. And then Father drives us into the volumes so that our Lord or our Lady may expand upon what is being said to Luisa through the use of the passages. So it's all here. It's all at our disposal. And it's all available on Father Nuzzi's website, livinginthedivineworld.org. There's a hard copy. There's a soft copy. There's an ebook, all different price ranges. And Father's not in the business of selling books. Get that straight. He wants to recoup whatever it costs him to produce the book so that he may produce more books. But we're in difficult times. If you have an issue where maybe finances aren't exactly where they should be right now, I know how you feel. Just send us an email to maryshill@queenofthedivineworld.org, and we will get you a book, and it'll be anonymous, so no one knows. Okay, I think we're finally ready. Here it is. Cosmic theology, not cosmetology. Theology.
How far do you want me to read up to, Peter? Oh,
we're going to go to, we're still on, I think we're still on 299. So, okay. Yeah, 299, please.
In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzis notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these toward a higher thing, always realizing more until attaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Luisa underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin. If Maximus maintains that by the depth of the divine manner of Christ's hypostatic union and the suffering it embraced, he became son of all the ages, under whose rays the world's harvest would gradually ripen toward unity in God, Louisa maintains that the more the soul that lives in the divine will, the crown and center of creation, accomplishes its divine acts and rounds, the more it forms many spiritual sons by virtue God, the eternal Son, whose rays enliven creation and restore it to its primordial beauty. Indeed, creation, united to the soul of the redeemed by virtue of its acts of bilocation, discovers in it the same life by which it is animated, claims it with its love, remains united to follows it, and ensures its direct passage from this life to heaven. Louisa emphasizes that it is God in the soul, and not without the soul, who divinizes and reintegrates all things in himself. Maximus and Louisa's cosmology conveys that in the measure in which the human will assimilates the divinizing will of Christ, for whom and through whom all substances in the cosmos are made, the human will invariably penetrates and divinizes these very substances. As noted in the second chapter on the fiat of creation, Adam gave continuous thanks and loving worship to his heavenly Father in and through creation, so that, resounding through the cosmos as the divine echo, he might maintain the divine order God placed within creation.
That's so beautiful. That's absolutely so beautiful. And, you know, Father's summary here, those first two lines, I mean, we read them every week while we're doing this portion of the dissertation. I mean, it really, it's a great way to really explain the divine will too. I mean, the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resonant powers in being. Now, that doesn't resonate fully. It doesn't with me, but then it goes on. Everything comes together and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing. Again, we have to keep going back. We fell. We have to keep climbing until realizing more. There is more. Remember Jesus says in the Christmas Novena, when she was on the, Louisa was on the sixth excess of love and she wanted to stay there. She was just so enamored. And Jesus says, no, come on, move. I've got much more to tell you. Until obtaining the goal at which this was aiming, God's end game, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished, hasn't happened yet. That's what Jesus says. Everything he's given in the 2000 years, the church, the sacraments, everything. He tells us that in volume 14, 9, 11, 22. Therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So we have to realize that the church, in its beauty, is always striving to realize more, working to obtain that goal at which our blessed Lord is aiming, which is the universal divinization of man. That's why we can't be complacent. We can't want the church the way it was in the 50s. The 50s were the 50s, and the 50s had to be the 50s in order to be where we are now. And from here, we keep climbing, we keep attaining, striving for that goal. The church will not stop changing until it accomplishes its goal. And then even our catechism says there will come a point in time when the church, the sacraments will be no more. There will come a time that everything will be restored for good, for eternity. It's just incredible. We need the church. We need the sacraments. We continue to love the sacraments. We need the Eucharist every moment. In fact, what our Lord says about that is, this is another line I love too. This is volume 9, July 8, 1910. Quote, "Your body is my tabernacle. Your soul is the pyx that contains me." Wow. So that's why we protect the body. We don't despair it. We don't abuse it. We don't use it for sin. We don't lead others to sin. We pray we can do that. $2.99. We've been on this for a couple of weeks, Maureen, but we're coming to the end. I think this is the conclusion of footnote number 299. And I'm going to bring it up very soon. Trying to be attentive. Okay, here it is. Okay, so we're going to, this is actually the summation of volume 25, December 21st, 1928, which we did last week. So we're going to finish the summation of this and then move on to the last passage for this footnote number 299. So we can begin in the blue, Maureen, if you could.
Okay. Volume 31, August 28th,
1932. Oh, I'm sorry.
The blue. I'm sorry, Peter. Yeah, I'm sorry. Blue.
That's okay. and what it is, it's
oh my goodness.
It's this, Maureen.
Okay. Got it. Okay, so I'm starting up here.
No, it's just volume 25, December 21st, 1928. We can just start. This is what we didn't complete last week, right?
Okay, here. Okay. After this, I was doing my round in the divine fiat and was going again to the first times of creation to unite myself to the acts done by our father Adam in the state of innocence, so as to unite myself with him and continue from where he left. And my beloved Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, "My daughter, in creating man, I gave a visible universe in which he was to move freely and see the works of his Creator, done with so much order and harmony, done for love of him, and in this void to also do his own works. And just as I gave a visible void, so I gave an invisible void, even more beautiful, for his soul, in which man was to form his holy works, his sun, his heavens, his stars, and echoing his Creator, he was to fill this void with all his works. But since man descended from my divine will to live in his own, he lost the echo of his Creator and the model with which to be able to copy our works. Therefore, it can be said that in this void there is nothing other than the first steps of man. All the rest is empty. Yet it must be filled, and this is why I await with so much love those who live and must live in my will, who, feeling the power of our echo and having our models present to them, will hasten to fill this invisible void which I gave with so much love in creation. But do you know what this void is? It is our will. Just as I gave a heaven, a sun to man's nature, so I gave the heaven, the son of my fiat, to his soul. And when I see you take your steps after the steps of Adam, innocent, I say, finally, here is the void of my divine will that begins to receive the first conquests and the first works of the creature. Therefore, be attentive and continue always your flight in my divine volition."
What a great explication too of the void. You know, we talked about the voids. I don't want to spend a lot of time because we're running out of time. But God explains to us that he created us, but well, there's two voids. There's one that God gave us, that space in our soul, which is the most elastic space in creation, because it's made to hold God. How big do you need to hold God? It has to be ever expanding. So that was supposed to be filled totally with God in his most holy divine will. That was interrupted by Adam's disobedience. So that is being worked on through the gift. God's giving us everything to take and fill that void with, so that we may become like God, not like gods, but like God. Second void we talked about, and Jesus talks about, is that that's the negative void. The first void is very positive. God gave us space to create, to house him. That's good. Second void is the missed opportunities to give glory, honor, and love to God on the level of God, due to God, throughout our lives. How many times have we forgotten to or neglected to say thank you? Or Lord, I love you. Or Lord, I bless you for the sun. I bless you for the coolness. I bless you for the water. You know, all the things that we enjoy every day of our lives, we forget to give. You know, ingratitude was the greatest pain Jesus suffered in his humanity. Of all he gave, you know, nobody said thank you. Nobody said I love you. Well, very few did. So again, those are the two voids. And God's talking here about, he's going to fill those voids. He's going to fill the void, the cavern in our soul, with him. And how do we do that? Well, we begin the process. He completes the process. We take the first step of the race. He finishes the race. He waits for us to initiate through our desire. And where I was just talking to Terry before the cynical, it's like intentions. You know, we talked about intentions too. I always thought intentions were so bad. You know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I used to hear that all the time. Well, Jesus says, no, if you really have a true intention and you do everything within your power to make that intention come to fruition, he says, I will do the rest and I will give you credit as if you did it. I mean, in a sincere way. I mean, not like I want to do it and I don't really want to do it. He knows we can't pretend. I mean, you know, we can pretend sometimes to our wives, our spouses, our children. Can't pretend to God. He knows exactly what our real feelings are. He doesn't just take the lip service as it is. So if we have a bona fide desire to do it and we exhaust our what we can use to get it done, he will do the rest and give us credit for that. So that's beautiful. So again, he explains, great way to explain the voids here. Because sometimes we're talking about one void and God may be talking about the other void, but we can go into that another time. In fact, Father Newsy has a nice white paper. Maybe I'll include that on the website about the voids, giving a definition of it and giving an example of it. So we can do that. Okay. So we can begin now with this is the last passage for footnote number 299. I promise.
Okay. I'm starting at the top, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Volume 31, August 28th, 1932. Divine alternating, work and rest. How God always takes the creature by way of love, universal love and special love. My little mind continues to be lost in the divine volition. It seems to me that I do not know how to be if I do not dive into its waves in order to find in act what it has done for our love.
Okay. Sorry about the quick stop here, but I think this is important. Yes. Correct me if I'm wrong. The word be is so important. That's why, you know, on a silly note, we call this studio here Studio B, not be the initial B, like the infamous nightclub in New York City. It's not that studio. Studio B, B-E, because Jesus tells us, and he may even be telling us later in this passage, that the saints did their work, and that's who they became. God says, I want you now to give up even holy things temporarily. Embrace this gift, live in this gift, possess this gift, be first, and then go out and do. Because God has raised the ante, so to speak. He's given us a new dimension. He's allowed our work to concomitantly affect all souls, past, present, and future, which the saints in the past did not have that opportunity. That's why the greatest of all saints will be in the end of times, not because they're better people, but because the outcome of their work due to God and the gift that he's given us is going to be greater than at any other time in the history of mankind. And that's what's happening right now. So he wants us to be and then do, not do and then be.
Peter, I love where it says, I just picture where it says, I do not know how to be if I do not dive into its waves in order to find in act what it has done for our love. And I was thinking of that with the previous reading, how Jesus is like wooing us so that we see how much he loves us. And then if we can understand a little bit, which is hard because, I mean, love is love, earthly love in this low world is different. If we can just get a glimpse or just a little feeling of how much he loves us, then I think it's easier to understand this. And how Jesus said, Adam forgot how much I loved him. And that really stuck in my mind. But I just pray like that I understand or get an inkling of how much God loves me, because that's hard to do, because it's, we don't feel worthy or what, or it's a godly love. We don't experience that. And once you get little inklings of that, then this flows better. I don't know how to, I don't know if I'm explaining it right, but his love, the knowledge of his love, even if you just know it, you might not understand it, but you say to yourself, of course he's doing this because he loves me so much. I mean, that's such a key for divine will, the love of God.
I couldn't agree more. I think it's nice to recognized it in that sentence, in that small excerpt of the passage. That's why one of the things I really love to do, and I recommend it to everyone, if you haven't done it or if you've done it, do it again. To your point, Maureen, I think the more we understand how much God loves us and how much this means to us that we be saved and be with him for eternity. Again, this is not a devotion. This is not a Catholic exercise. This is a matter of, in essence, life and death. This, remember, there's only one or two places our soul's going to go. And he's guaranteeing us that if we just follow his simple instructions, that he's going to get us there. And also he's going to do what we want. He's going to get the people there that we want. I highly recommend that you read the three appeals.
Yes.
I mean, in the beginning of the three appeals, you literally hear the words of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
These are not God the Father speaking through an intermediary or through a third party. This is God the Father speaking directly to us. His words. Then you have God the Son speaking. God the Holy Spirit speaking. Louisa speaking. Our Blessed Mother speaking. Their appeals. In other words, they're begging us, please accept this gift. Please. And I think you're right, Maureen. I think when we recognize that God brings himself down to our level to say, will you please listen to this? Will you please embrace this? Will you please possess this?
Mm-hmm.
He's really saying, please.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the harsh God that's trying to condemn everyone and throw everyone to hell. No, he's on the contrary. He's a just judge and just God, but he wants everybody to be with him. He doesn't want to lose one single soul.
And so you can see, Peter, how bad it is for us to judge, you know, because we might be preventing someone from knowing the love of God. And that's pretty bad if we judge someone, I mean, outwardly, you know what I'm saying? Like, and make them feel bad about what they've done. I said, ooh, better that you tell them how much God loves them.
Yeah. Well, that's one of those things too, that I think, I know with me, I love the way Father Celso says, really, to be truly humbled, we have to be humiliated. And I think we need to sort of fall into that trap. I mean, it's unfortunate, but then we realize how wrong we can really read most things.
Yes.
And you know what? I think we're learning through the divine will that we don't have to read them. I mean, we know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what's good. We know what's bad. We know what's black. We know what's white. Not everything looks great to us like the world's trying to tell us. No, everything's gray. It's not black. It's not white. So we know that. And knowing that, and knowing the end of this book, the end of this movie that God has produced, we know who wins. And right now, we're just jockeying for position because Satan wants everyone to himself. So that's why this final battle is underway. And that's why in the last breath of our lives, there's going to be that attack. But the more solidified our foundation is, the more love we have for God, Our Lady will be at our bedside. Just like this beautiful book that was written by Father McKay, McKay. Can you see it? Heaven's Homecoming, The Last Breaths. And he was 20 years in a hospice, and he recognized the consistency with the last breath that these souls took before passing away, that they looked like they saw something. And some of them actually came back and gave a description. And that's why you see the Blessed Mother looking over them, and Jesus sort of coming out of them. I mean, we're all connected. This is the beautiful communion of saints, but we don't wait till the last breath. We do it now so that God, so God wins now. He doesn't have to wait till the last moment. Mm-hmm. Satan cannot get us. He cannot get us. The deeper we go into the divine world, the more protected we get. I remember Father Newsy when I picked him up at the airport 2015, really quick. I know I'm speaking very fast. God, he said to me, Peter, you're going to, because we were like 1 year into this. He says, you're going to receive graces that you've never received before, but you're also going to receive attacks like you've never received before. But stay focused, stay steadfast, stay poised. He says, eventually those attacks will diminish, because the more Satan sees God and our Blessed Mother and each and every one of us, the more difficult it is for them to get close to us. So again, we have everything we need. We really do.
Yeah.
And I just dropped the book. B, that's really important. Do you have enough time to do one more?
Sure.
I do. The Red Cross? Okay.
Yeah. Please. Okay. But in the midst of so much immensity of love, my heart had its sorrowful moans for the privations of my sweet Jesus, his profound silence. I feel in my soul that there is a pure air, a most clear heaven, studded with twinkling stars of all colors, a most refulgent sun that continually strikes my littleness with its light, in order that everything in me would be divine will. All is peace and serenity. There is not even a light puff of wind that stirs. While this is all the effect and property of the divine fiat, yet I said to myself, it seems to me that the King is lacking. I lack he who, with a love I do not know how to explain, has operated and ordered everything in me. And lacking him, I feel alone. But tell me, why have you left me? Why do you not speak to me?
And we're going to keep the answer, Jesus' answer for that, until next week, because we run out of time. Again, Luis is talking about her privation. And throughout the volumes, we learn that this privation wasn't just strengthened and Luisa, but he tells us also, remember, we're talking about those voids. Let's go back to the voids really quickly. The bad voids, the ones, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God and the level of God due to God that we have missed throughout our lifetime. Each one of those voids must be filled in order for us to go to heaven. God, through the privation, is allowing us, if we stay steadfast and keep our love filial for him, he's going to redouble our love at a quicker pace, so that if we live completely and perfectly in his divine will on earth, we avoid purgatory. Now, I said completely and perfectly, because there's three ways to live: imperfectly, perfectly, and completely. So if we do it like Luisa, perfectly and completely, we avoid purgatory. So the privations, actually, again, we were talking about this also, Maureen, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to double our love, to fill those voids at a quicker pace, so that if we want to do it on earth, not in purgatory. And I'm going to end with what I mentioned to Maureen also, that Father Anuzzi said this, I think it was on a Radio Maria program. And these couple words make a big difference. Not only, Father said, I'm going to paraphrase, not only is this gift of living in the divine will the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, it's the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, because it's himself. So there's no greater gift God can give. So if we miss this one, there's nothing else coming in the way of a gift like this. So it's here. God wants everyone. And what do we need to do? We need to, respond. Once we respond to the gift, we complete the act. That's all we have to do. Yes, Lord, I accept it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know what you expect of me, but God will explain all that to you. into me in time when it's ready. I remember, I love this. He tells us in volume 7, grace anticipates the soul. So at the moment, we may not feel the grace now. We may not have it at this moment, but when we need it, just before we need it, God guarantees we will have it. Grace, and grace gets there before the soul needs it. He's done everything for us. He's really made this easy. We have no excuse. And we have each other to support. Remember, like Hebrews, we need to support one another each and every day until our last day. Anything else? Anything to close with, Maureen?
No.
What a beautiful, just, yeah. We didn't read much, but what we read was just incredible. I'd like to end with, again, something we repeat, but it's nice to repeat, send away sort of high. Volume 23, November 27th, 1927. Jesus speaking, quote, my daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, this kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures, end quote. To move him. He moves us and he waits for, okay, just read, our response. And our response moves God to give us more. And when we respond to that, he gives us more. And when we respond to that, he gives us more. It's really all up to us. We start it. We take the first step out of the starting block. He finishes the race for us. Doesn't matter how fast or slow we run, he'll do it for us. It's absolutely incredible. This Sunday, just a reminder, we will have, we won't have Mother Gabriel because she's still in the States, but we will have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that will be coming to us live, via live stream from Italy at 2 o'clock on Sunday. 1 o'clock is the Adoration and Holy Rosary of the Divine Will. And 2 o'clock will be the Benedictine Daughters. They're always fun to have. We get a lot. And they get a lot too. You know, they say they never really get a chance because they're so busy with their prayer. And I mean, they have a slightly semi-monastic life. So they're so busy with everything they're doing that they never really get a chance to sit down and really communicate. So they're like they say, like they realize and how everyone feels about this divine will and what their favorite pastors are. So they're truly very nice. And it's a very open setting. There's no rules or regulations, just like the divine will, just sort of an open conversation.
Very joyful. They're very joyful.
Oh, they are. They are. If you want to learn how to apply the knowledges that God's given us and Our Lady's given us, just look at the sisters and mother, and that's exactly the way they have joy in everything that they do. And we should be so blessed. So that's Sunday. And we look forward to that. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
And God willing, we'll see everyone next Friday.
Bye, everybody.
Love everyone. Be nice to each other. We need each other. Bye-bye.